I bet you can guess where we're reading from, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we'll be reading this in Jesus' name. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate, to ask of alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you that you give us your word in its completion. And Father, that we can see the power of the kingdom of God even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ so strongly upon this earth. And Father, we thank you for these accounts because they give us encouragement that you are still in the God business. And we ask, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is the only truth. Amen. So you have an awesome account here, but we read from Romans, right? And when we read from Romans, we read really that salvation is a gift of God. And we got to work really, really hard to get it. We got to try hard. We got to work hard. We got to make lots of promises. Maybe even what we call pinky swear. Is that what it said? Romans didn't say that at all. But that's how we think we gain things in this life, you know? We think that we gain merit really by doing really, really good things, which is awesome. I mean, we want to do good things. There's no way around that. And oftentimes when we're at home, we do get rewards for being really good. You know, sometimes we get rewards for making our bed. Sometimes we get them for cleaning our room. Maybe we get good grades. You know, I'm talking more to the kids for sure, but us adults, we're not much different. We have different kind of reward system. We have a reward system where if I don't eat a lot all day long, I can have a little treat at night. If I, do really good at work, I might get a raise or what we call a bonus. We all have this kind of point system we work at. But the interesting part of it is, God doesn't work that way. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand. God doesn't have this point system that he really ties us to. And so this is kind of more or less where we're coming from. Romans says that we are saved by grace through faith. And so that's the big question. What's grace? Does anybody have an understanding of what grace is? Is it something we say before we eat? Sometimes we say grace before we eat, right? You know? And so maybe that's grace. But grace in the church is actually good work that gets counted towards us that we didn't do anything for. So in other words, you come home from school, you come home from playing, whatever it may be, or us adults come home from work, and all of a sudden someone hands you a big thing of pudding or a big thing of ice cream. And you're like, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. It's a gift. I want you to have it. Well, why would mom and dad, or why would our wives, or why would a boss just all of a sudden give us a gift? Because they love us. They care about us. And see, that's the whole understanding of God's grace. Unmerited favor. We did nothing for it. But it was given to us out of love. So it's kind of powerful in this way. And we need to teach our young that very, very often. That, you know, because we do have a standard, a lot of our homes, where everything's performance-based. And we understand that for day-to-day living. But God is not performance-based. God is unconditional in his love. And so anyways, you turn around and you read Romans, and it says very plainly that Abraham, he trusted what God would say. He trusted him. And that trust in reality, or faith, was counted to him as righteousness. That's another big word. What does it mean to be righteous? Even some adults probably wonder, well, what is righteousness? It's pretty simple. It just means to be made right before God. To be made right before God. So now, by grace, through faith, we are made right before God. So God sees you as a perfect person. That's kind of hard for us to take. Adults don't even like to hear that. That we're perfect people in Christ. And how do we say that? Well, Paul actually says very plainly, we no longer gauge any man according to the flesh. In other words, what he's saying there, we don't understand who someone is anymore by just looking at them. We now know them through Christ Jesus. So when I look out into this audience, not only do I see younger people, older people, and little people, I see children of God. That's how my eyes should be fixated, to see children of God. And so it's kind of an interesting thing, this whole righteousness, being made right before God. Once we understand that, we know we are loved. We are loved. So we get to our story here, which we sang a song about, which we probably sing in Sunday school and everything, but Peter and John, now they were going up. They were going up to their time of prayer, the ninth hour. That was the Roman way of keeping track of time. And basically, this is 3 p.m. So at 3 p.m., they're going up to have prayer. One of the things I'm going to ask you is, what's so important about this? We think so quickly past this, it's not even funny. But these guys were going up to the temple to have prayer. At 3 p.m. Do you see how important prayer was to them? That they actually took time out of their day to go have prayer? How often? Now I'm talking to you adults. How often do we do this? How often do we say, you know what? Not out of a works righteousness, but more because I need this moment. How often do we take it set aside for prayer? I know there's a lot of people that do it right away in the morning. Which is awesome. I'm not real good at that. Me, I wake up and first thing I'm thinking of is I got to have my 16 ounces of water, then I got to have a cup of coffee, then I have one more cup of coffee, that's another 16 ounces. Then when I get to the church, I can have another water. But then we go to prayer. And so we have a lot of ways to be able to do this. Where we can set an alarm on our phone, not out of have to, but more, I'd say, out of a reminder. In fact, on my phone, I have a prayer app, and I literally will come in here 9 a.m. or so, and I walk around this church, and I pray. It was important to them, and if it was important to them, it should be important to us. So not only you kids, but also us adults, how often do we take time out to dedicate to prayer? I guarantee some of us, I can't blanket statement, take time out to listen to a radio program. or watch a sporting event. We plan that. Or maybe our favorite show at night. So in other words, it's not wrong to literally turn around and say, there is a time for these things. And Peter and John understood this very strongly. But now, in their obedience to doing this, there's an opportunity. That's what I think is really cool about this. So Peter and John are going up about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going to the temple to have prayer. Which I think is really interesting, because this temple wasn't real receiving of Christianity at the time. It was Judaism. But it didn't stop them. They still were going there to be present. And so they were going up there, and then it gives us this understanding. There was this lame man. There was this man that could not walk. He was a lame man. It doesn't mean he was boring. The jokes he told were stale. Lame means he was paralyzed. He had no ability to walk. And we've seen people like this. And that is a difficult place to be. You know, I remember one time in my life where I blew my back out so bad, I laid on the floor for 2 weeks. I could not walk. Seriously. You know how boring it gets? And so this man was, in reality, paralyzed 100%. He was this way since he was born. He always had to be carried somewhere as a child, all the way up through his adulthood. And there were individuals that I think were very kind. Because if you're paralyzed, especially back in this time, how would you make a living? We take that for granted, too. He couldn't get up and work in the fields. He couldn't be a stonemason. He couldn't be a carpenter. So, people had to come to his house in the morning, grab him, carry him on a mat, bring him all the way to the temple, and he would sit there and beg. That was how he made a living, by begging. And he would rely on the kindness of others to make a living. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it stinks having to get up every day and go to work. Sometimes it's hard when the job's not going quite right. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? I still am thankful that I have the ability to do it. This guy was reliant. He relied on everybody else to bring him there. He couldn't even get there himself. So his friends, I think very faithfully, they took and laid him daily, it says, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and ask for alms by those entering the temple, looking for compassion, looking for kindness, looking for generosity out of anyone that may be coming. And so, he had his eyes, he was only paralyzed, so he could see, and he saw Peter and John coming. And he was excited, because now he could ask for help. And so sometimes, the funny part of it is we ask for help, but we never know what direction to ask for. You think that this man, going to the center of God, the temple scene, that it would come to him to say, I'd like to be healed. But he didn't ask that. Sometimes we look at the situation we're in, and we ask for something that really is not what we need. And so anyway, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asks for alms. So what he's looking for is some money. He's looking for money. And so he says, can you give me some money? Have you ever seen anyone like this? I have. Can you spare a quarter? Can you spare a dollar? Can you spare something? I just need to eat today. I just need to have a little sustenance today. But if Peter and John had the ability just to give him some money, what would that do? It'd help him for the moment. But he'd be out there again tomorrow doing the same thing. Because that's not life-changing. So many times in our lives, we think having a bunch of money will help every problem we have. It won't. Don't get me wrong, it can be convenient. But money can bring its own problems. There's something much more valuable than money. And we often don't think it until we're sick. But our health is way more valuable than money. So he's asking to receive some money from Peter and John, and Peter, he does something. He directs his gaze. In other words, he looks right at him. Sometimes when we see somebody in a wheelchair, or we see somebody that's hurt or has a, you know, gimp or something, a limp or something, we have a tendency not to stare at them because we're taught that. Don't stare. It's not polite. But we can also ignore people that are in need if they have a bad rash or they got a deformed hand or something. It's very uncomfortable for us because we know something's not quite right. We kind of want to see, but we don't want to see. So a lot of people probably walk by this man without giving him the time of day, but just ignoring him, because back in this time, anyone that was born with a deficiency like this, they really thought it was a punishment of God. And Jesus clears that up in the Gospel of John with the man who was born blind. That's not always the case. But we as human beings sometimes think that. So anyways, a lot of people would walk by this guy, even if they gave him money, maybe just threw a coin at him and walk by. But Peter does something interesting. He looks intently at him. Have you ever had a conversation with mom or dad, or maybe your wife as a husband, or your husband as a wife, and they're not looking at you when you're talking to them? And you say, "Mom, listen to me. You're not looking at me. You're not listening." Or, "Husband, Jesse, you're not listening to me." We really understand when someone is focused on you, they'll look right at you and they'll look right in your eyes. Like, I know little Jakea and little Kyson right there. I know there's many times that my daughter will say, "Look at me. Listen." And then they'll look, and they do. They'll listen. Peter makes this man feel really important because he doesn't just toss something and walk by. But he looks directly at him. He sees him. He notices him. It's good to be seen. It's good to be noticed. And so he directs his gaze at him. And also what I think is interesting here is it says John did too. John did too. There was no division here between the two of them. They were working together for the main purpose, and they both directed their gaze directly at him. So many times in our lives, when we try to work with others, we can be on opposite sides. But in the kingdom of God, we should be working in unity. We should work in unity. That's not just pastor to pastor. That's pastor with parishioners. That's board members with parishioners. That's all of us. It's like you young kids. It's like if you have a weight that's so heavy, you know, mom says, "I need this laundry basket full of clothes brought upstairs." And little Jakea runs over and grabs it, and it's just too heavy. And she's struggling and struggling. She can almost get it, but not quite. But if she was calling Evelina, grab the other end, it makes the burden a lot lighter. They can do it together. Peter and John were working together. And so they both intently look at this man and they tell him, because those that are often afflicted with diseases or these kind of things don't want to look at somebody because they feel shame. But John and Peter wanted him to see. They knew him. They acknowledged him. He was real. And so they say, "Look at us. Look at us." So he fixes his attention on him. But now he has this expectation. You know, because they took the time not to avoid him, not to listen, you know, blow him off. Because we know when we're going down, you know, down the road and we stop at a store and there's someone begging, oftentimes you have a quarter, you have a dollar. We have a tendency as human beings to say, no, I ain't got none. I got to go. One of our favorite lines now is, "I don't carry cash." You hear that all the time. "I don't carry cash." Well, I did that to one guy. And he said to me, "You don't carry cash." I said, "No, I don't have any cash." He says, "Will you buy me something in the store?" Absolutely. Why couldn't I? He got my attention. So he came in the store and I bought him something. But anyways, my point being is he was expecting to receive something from them, not really knowing what it was. Most likely expecting some sort of cash, some sort of money, you know? Because that would fix everything, right? I remember telling my dad that a long time ago. If I just had $10,000, my life would be all set. It'd be all straight. And he said, if I really believed you, he said, I'd give you the $10,000. But money's not your problem. And oftentimes, money's not our problem. Money wasn't this man's problem. He was disabled. He couldn't walk. That was the real source of the problem. So anyways, Peter turns around and he made a nice little nursery hymn or a little Sunday school hymn for us. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he went walking and leaping. No, so anyway, I want to sing it every time. But these things are important for us. What he's saying here, I don't have what you're looking for. I don't. But what I do have is greater. And you know what? The world is always looking for stuff. Your friends in school, everybody, they're looking for the newest game, the newest gizmo. We're looking for the newest tools. We're looking for the newest business trend, whatever it may be. But the reality of it is those things never bring peace. They never bring comfort. And what we have as believers in Jesus Christ is so much more powerful. It is. It's life-giving. Because the world is full of problems. It's full of difficulties. It's full of heartache. You can succeed financially and still have huge struggles. But God gives peace. God gives comfort. God gives strength in times of weakness. We read the stories all the time in the Old Testament. We read in reality about David who slew Goliath. God gave that strength. We hear about Moses parting the Red Sea. God gave that strength. We hear about Samson pulling down the house upon everybody. God gives that strength. God is the answer. And in our time, Jesus the Christ is the answer to all of our issues. We may be seeking for something else, but what we truly need is a relationship with our God. He tells them, can you imagine hearing these words as a man that has never taken a step in his life? What do you mean, get up? And what I think is interesting about this is he could have just said the words to him, get up. But Peter literally touches him, grabs him by the right hand. In the scripture, the right hand is the hand of strength and lifts him up. It's not enough just to tell somebody, go do this or go do that. But Peter actually takes part in this by the power of God, and he lifts him up. And through the strength of others, we can be lifted up. God places people in our lives. There may be that one kid on the playground that's picked on all the time, but you could be the strength for him. There may be that one guy at work that just can't get along with anybody, but you could be the strength for him. There is a tie that God would have each and every one of us play in somebody's life. Who's walked alongside of you? Who's been the friend for you? Remember that. He grabs him and he lifts him up, and it says instantly his legs and ankles receive strength. For a man that's never, ever walked, this is an impossibility for human beings. But with God, all things are possible. And he was not just partially healed, where he had to go through 6 weeks of therapy. He was immediately healed. His feet, his ankles were made strong, and he gets up and he's leaping. Because when God does a work, he does it complete. And he stood up and he begins to walk. And he enters the temple with them. So now, this is the first thing that you understand. He goes to the source. He goes to the temple. And when he goes to the temple, what's he doing? He's saying, man, that Peter is awesome. Peter did all this for me. He doesn't say that. He praises God. He praises God. Now, I want you to understand this. This guy was brought back to restoration where he could now take care of himself through the power of God. Not relying on other people, but by the strength of God healed and by the power of God is able to live his life. This is who we are. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to enter into a world that is full of disease and struggle and difficulty, and we can preach life. We can be that change in this world. It's difficult, I'll agree, because the world doesn't seem to see it. But we can be that change on a playground, in a job place, in a restaurant, or in our own relationships, where we can literally help people up, encourage them in Christ to be able to stand on their own two feet. We don't live in a world like that anymore. We have this world mentality that we must be dependent on everybody else. And now I want to say it, dependent on everybody else other than God. Well, that's not who we are. Your moms and your dads bring you here or bring you to the church where you go because they want you to know that God loves you. God is the great healer and the great giver. And in his power and in his strength and in his will, we can be more than conquerors. That means we're mightier than the biggest soldier that you could ever think of when Jesus holds us. So this guy gets up walking and leaping and praising God, and what does it do for the community? They're blown away. It is a testimony of God. So when we, by the power of God, whether we're here, whether we're in school, whether we're at work, we do the right thing, it's a testimony to God the Father for everyone around us. Now, I know for young kids, it may seem difficult to always do the right thing. It doesn't get any easier when you get older. Our pride really comes into play when we get older. But in obedience to God's word, we can really change a lot of things around us. How does it start? It starts by, in faith, reaching our right hand to the next person that's in need. God has done it for us, and he continues to do it each and every day through the Spirit that is present with us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word today. And Father, sometimes it feels like we're just being dragged here by mom or dad or maybe the wife or the husband or whatever it may be. Sometimes, Father, we come here thinking, we don't really want to be here today. And yet often, Father, that is exactly when we need to be here, to have fellowship with you. So we pray that you'd be with us in the upcoming week, that you would allow us to be ambassadors or representation of you in this world, that we would do it with love and honesty and in purity. And this can only be done by the power of your Spirit. So we ask that you would be with us this coming week. Allow, Father, that we would be a living testimony and that you would be glorified. We thank you for everything that we have. We thank you for mom and dads. We thank you for husbands and wives. We thank you for the church family. But most of all, Father, we thank you that you have given everything for us that we could be saved. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.